what certainly seems like a privilege to be invited here to the Hidden River. Is that right? Hidden River congregation. And I was asked, and just like a lot of topics that I'm not on the schedule for, if it suits, and yeah, I say yes. And then as I come closer to the time, I'm like, why did I say yes? But I want to be faithful, share God's word. I certainly was impressed with the songs that were led there. I think about the power that we have in the blood. And I am thankful for the power I have. We think about false teachers and what was discussed in the Sunday school lesson. That power, And then the last verse of the second song, we're looking for that city of light. They were looking, and we all have one common goal, and that is to make it over yonder. And I every day I get up, I think, you know, that's why we're striving here on earth, is we get to hear one, well done, thou good and faithful servant, one day. And so, yeah, what a blessing to be called the children of God. Not that we deserve it. I also realize that through what was said here this morning, that I am unpopular. Furl talked about some septic people, and so he said they're unpopular. And so if you were looking for some eloquent high school graduate, college degree doctor to preach to you this morning, you miserably have come and waken up to a different reality. And so, yeah, you can't go much lower than a septic guy. And so I guess if it can be shared from a septic guy, then anyone can share the gospel. And so I'm, again, happy to be here this morning. Well, for some thoughts, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 4. As I was pondering what to share about, seemed like the Lord wanted me to share just a very foundational. We're going to look at the Beatitudes, at least a couple of them. But before that, I want to look at verse or two here in Matthew 4, before we go over to Matthew 5. So the message title is The Walk of Repentance. Now, I call it a walk of repentance because, just like we were talked about in Sunday school, that we don't believe in cheap grace, where it's just once done and then there's no walk. We don't call it the decision of repentance. While there is definitely that part of it, there's also the walk of repentance. And so as we go through this message, I hope that each of us can, whether we're to have just named the name of the Lord Jesus, or whether we've been in the faith walking the walk of repentance for maybe a decade or 20, 30, 40 years, whatever it is, that we can have something. Actually, first of all, I'm going to turn to chapter 3, verse 1. Matthew 3, verse 1, it says, "And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea," verse 2, "and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then we're going to turn over to chapter 4, verse 17. It says this, "And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now this was Jesus' first ministry words, other than talking. We know the words of red have been, actually maybe I'm wrong. He talked with John the Baptist here in Matthew anyway, maybe there was before, but then he had the interaction at the in the wilderness being tempted, and he spoke to the devil and quoted scripture. But here he comes and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So these words are the same as they were 2,000 some years ago. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then we go over to chapter 5. And I believe chapter 5 is explaining what he just got done saying in chapter 4, verse 17, I believe it was. Repent. And so we want to look at Matthew 5, especially the first couple verses, about what is he saying through the lenses of the walk of repentance. Well, we're going to read, I think we'll just go ahead and read the first 11 of Matthew 5. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. I think we'll stop there. We could continue on. While we're not going to get over all these verses, I was astounded at how each verse starts out with the word blessed. Blessed. Now, what does this word blessed mean? If you look up in the Greek, in the concordance, it has the idea of fortunate or well off or happy or favored by God. And then there was also this other idea, not necessarily in the Strong's, that had this idea of empowered to succeed. Now, I kind of like that. All these I like. Empowered to succeed. So as we talk about this walk of repentance, it's an empowerment. Just like we sang, we got the power. I'm saying that wrong. But in the power and the blood. Power in the blood. Empowered to succeed. Well, the first definition here, fortunate. Now, when I think of fortunate, I don't know what you think of when you think fortunate. The first thing that comes to my mind when I think of the word fortunate, I think of the lottery. Now, I know we wouldn't, well, hopefully most of us wouldn't play the lottery, buy tickets. Unfortunately, this preacher man has done it one time, and that's it. He had this really big, wild dream that he's going to start a Anabaptist radio station up in New York City. And, I'm not sure why he got that. He doesn't even go to church that has radio. So I'm not. But anyway, and so on the way, one time I had this going, and I seen the sign there, and it said, I checked on how much the station would be, and it was $40 million. I mean, it was way beyond this boy's comprehension. And then I seen a sign, and it said, Powerball, $40 million. I said, that's God speaking. Well, I had a few things to learn. So, fortunate. fortunate. So, I think about Pete. I've seen, ready news clips or whatever about people that win the lottery and just the excitement. I can believe that would be rather exciting. It would, and then you're like, well, this would change your life. And yeah, it would. But it's beyond that. It's beyond what we're talking about this morning is way beyond even a $40 million lottery winning ticket. While that might seem really special, this is out and beyond because them things are all temporal. That's just here on earth. But we're talking about something way more fortunate than that. And that is what he's talking about. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And all these blessings as we look down across these verses. So I think about the lottery and I think, well, how would I react? And then we're talking about verses here that are way more powerful, way better than the lottery. So I ask the same question. How would you react? When you read these verses that say blessed, fortunate, or well off, or favored by God. Favored by God? Yeah. If you think 40 million's a lot, try being favored by the being that just speaks things into existence. 40 million, done. Entire world, done. And he says, he's your favorite. Blessed are you. Your favorite by God. Yes, it is indeed so much more than winning a lottery ticket. Well, blessed. I think about, we'll stay here. I'm going to jump around to a few verses. I'm just going to page over to Romans two verses I want to look at in Romans chapter 4, 7 to 8. And these are powerful verses. It says this, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, them are loaded verses, but I tell you what, there is a real blessing. There is a blessing to have sins that are covered or sins that we are responsible for. Sins that we have committed, but not have them imputed against me. Not have them counted against me. Yes, blessed. I also thought of the verse over in Acts 20 verse 35 where it says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Blessed. And as God sent his only son, Jesus, I think about them verses in Acts where it says, more blessed to give. Imagine God's great joy and be able to give mankind a special blessing. This blessing that we're talking about, the walk of repentance. Well, now we want to look at poor in spirit. Now, I don't know what you think when you think poor. I went recently on a project down in Kentucky with Christian Aid on a rebuild project, and we were framing, which this boy knows nothing about, but he pretended to, and we were putting up walls, and the owner of the house came by, and he talked about his story. And him and his wife and his nephew's house, now his nephew's house is still standing, were able to just so get out in time and go to higher ground. And as they were there in the middle of the night, pouring down rain, they watched with a spotlight that they grabbed as they went out. I think a spotlight and maybe one other thing and the clothes on their back. And the house went off the foundation and on down the river. And everything, he was there since the early 70s. And his nephew, it was kind of a family property there. His entire life just floating down the river. So when I think about poor, I think about, he had a pal. After the storm was over, they went down the river, and a pal maybe that big by that big that was all, of course, you know, in underwater, a few tools, and that they were able to pick out, that he said, that's what's left of my life. I think about that, and it gave me a new appreciation to what I have, everything I have, our community, our belongings, everything, just in a moment of time, and it was gone. And think about that. That man was poor. He had very little. That's one meaning of this word poor. But there's also this idea of crouching down and covering and hiding in fear. So it's beyond just a poor in the physical term, but it's talking about a kind of a scared poor, or not maybe necessarily cared, a scared, but something that, and when you couple it up with the word blessed are the poor in spirit, it equals one word. It's called humility. So it's somebody that looks at themselves as nothing. Maybe I don't want to be seen. Now, sometimes I feel that way behind a pulpit, like maybe I could just sink down. But that it's talking about somebody that looks at themselves not as someone great and mighty. You know, that man that was watched his house floating down the river. I can only imagine the feelings of just nothingness. Just like, who am I? There goes everything I own. Who really am I anymore? Well, I would like to think about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Actually, I'm just going to quick turn to that. You can stay here. I'm going to also then go over to Philippians, which we can turn to together. Verse 9 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And I think about this. Jesus came as a perfect example to earth here. And now, Jesus, here it said, through his poverty. Now, I don't know. At first I thought, well, Jesus, yeah, I guess he was poor here on earth. He didn't even have his own place. But I almost think he's talking about something else. I think Jesus came to show us what poor in spirit is. He came, ruler, and let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And we know these verses well. I don't know about your baptismal services, but I think they typically read out of here in baptismal services. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. Then we'll go back to Matthew again. But Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Let this mind... Actually, I want to start already back at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than selves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we'll stop there. So Jesus, it said, through his poverty, that we might become rich. See, right here, It calls us in verse 5 to letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, which is this. Verse 6, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus had all rights to be equal with God the Father. He had all rights. He did not need to humble himself. He was God and is God. And yet this God who, now we know Satan, he tried to be like God. This is not how Jesus was. He was part of God. There was no pride or robbery to be equal with God because he is God. This same Jesus who is God had this thought, like as it says in verse 7, made himself of no reputation. And this is the mind he's calling each of us. And when I think about when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's like, I came to show and give you an example of how you can be poor in spirit. So I am going to become poverty. Remember, the being that can speak existence, 40 million is nothing for it, the creator of the universe. And this creator decided to become poor of spirit in humility, come to earth. Oh, how much humility that would took. To leave the courts of glory and of heaven and to come down to the sin-cursed world. You know, many of us are conscious and very concerned about our reputation. And I think that's good. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. That's right. Jesus left it all. And brothers and sisters, sometimes we need to lay down our reputation just like Jesus. Sometimes we have to lay it at the foot of the cross. When we think about this walk of repentance, we have to lay down just like Jesus did. He laid down his godhood and came down to a sin-cursed world. And then it goes on to say, took on a form of a servant. Not like an employee like we think of today. Sometimes employees can be rather entitled. I guess employers can be too, maybe. They can be. Some of my employees were trying to say how septic works about as worse as it can come. And so for that, I don't know if they were hinting at there should be additional raises or however that works. But I went and did framing for a week, and I said, you know what, I'm going back to my employees and said, you try throwing 2x10s by 16s around in the mud, and then we'll see whose job's harder. And I think framing's harder and worse of a job than... I enjoyed it, but I think about this. You know, here Jesus came. He took on servant, not just an employee like we think about today, but a slave. He took on a slave, but it's not just a slave. He took on the slavehood of the thing he created. Now, Elon Musk, if you ever follow him, he's a little out there on some things, but he talks about artificial intelligence, how that's one of the most dangerous things, more dangerous than nuclear weapons. Because he said, well, they have the possibility of destroying mankind. AI has a possibility of reproducing itself, however that looks. My mind can't grasp it all, of destroying. And I think, when I thought of that, I thought of Jesus. The thing and being he created came and destroyed himself. But not because he's help was helpless, because he chose. He gave that example. He came down. He became a form of a servant. He became a slave. Like my simple mind of this AI, I know that's a terrible analogy, but I'm just trying to grasp this. And then he got, and it says in verse 8, and humbled himself, even the death of the cross, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The very thing he created, he loved so much. He wanted to give such a beautiful example. And the Bible says, and blessed are the poor in spirit. If we could even get a little bit of a glimpse of the humility of Jesus Christ when he came to this earth, I think it would change how we walk out repentance. See, the same Jesus, he left his reputation of God in heaven. He came to this earth. It says, and he stripped himself of all his privileges. You know, he could have called 10,000. We sing that song. He could have called 10,000 angels. But no, he went by himself, lonely self. Even his disciples deserted him to the cross. Why? He became poverty so that we might be rich. He gave an example to us. And then he asked his disciples and his followers to let a man deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He was stripped of his dignity. He was almost naked, if not naked, on the cross. He was stripped of all his dignity. And like I already spoke about, he became man, and the very creation, he experienced death, which not even just a normal death, but he humbled himself to death on a cross. Well, what is antonyms of poor in spirit? I thought of a couple. Pride, always being right. Now, if you know us weavers at all, a couple of yous do, we enjoy good conversations that border arguments, or maybe it's very clearly arguments. We try to justify it sometime. And what is the point? One time I was arguing, and then my wife was there, and she's just listening, and then afterwards she says, "Do you actually believe that, or were you just trying to take the other side?" I think I was just trying to take the other side. It wasn't a right or wrong necessarily, and I thought to myself, yeah, I guess our flesh, who we are, we like to be right. And that works against, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That works against a poor in spirit attitude. Self-righteousness, seeing the faults in others. Talk about the Pharisees that would look and see the beam in other people's eyes. I mean, would notice a speck in other people's eyes while they had a beam in their own eyes. Well, when I think about poor in spirit, I think of Luke 18. So I think we'll turn over there. And we know this story, but I just like to read it, pull out a few points out of this. 9 to 14, Luke 18, verse 9. "And he spake this parable, and the certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Now that's key for us to look at that verse. "Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithe of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much of his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.'" See, the Pharisee was so busy practicing the law that he was blind to his own pride. He was blind to his own inadequacy. And Jesus says in verse 9, he spake this parable unto that certain of them which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. You know, as Mennonites, we can do the same thing, where we get to trusting in ourselves and our own righteousness. And Jesus' words from 2,000 years are just as true as they were then. Blessed are the poor in spirit. See, poor in spirit don't come around trusting like they have it all figured out. Somebody poor, crouching down in spirit, a humble attitude. Yes, they know truth, and yes, they try to live by truth. But see, for this Pharisee, he never was wrong. And that's sobering when I think about that. He viewed himself as not wrong. But yet Jesus, it said, became sin. Or how's that verse say? He accepted the penalty of sin upon himself. And at certain points throughout the trial and things, he opened not his mouth. And I'm like, could I do that? Could I accept wrong and open not my mouth? And those that know me know that would be pretty difficult. See, this Pharisee probably never lost an argument. He thought he was just. He probably never lost one theological debate. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He thought he was just when there was glaring sin and pride and wickedness within his own heart. He thought he was just. Oh, how God would have been so blessed if he had taken a humble attitude and just through a prayer said, I'm not worthy either. I'm not worthy to be called a son of God. That is the example Jesus came to show us. He did all these good things, like tithing. In Luke 8, the 11, verse 42, it talks about how you should have continued to do that while not laying these other things undone. Self-righteousness is some of the most dangerous grounds to be on. Matthew chapter 3 verse 8 saying talks about bringing fruits. John the Baptist says bring fruits of repentance. But while he thought he was doing the whole law, he forgot about the most fundamental basic concepts of the law. Isaiah 64 verse 6, it talks about righteousness but being as filthy rags. Micah 6, 8, I'd love to turn to it, but I don't think we will. Despising others, it says to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. And he forgot about that. The basic concept of do justly, love mercy, and This is a series of messages, but we're touching the tip of the iceberg. But as you get down further into Beatitudes, which we won't have time to get to, it talks about blessed are the merciful. And that's part of the fundamental. I believe right here, Jesus is talking about the structure of repentance. He says, walk humbly, become poor in spirit. Instead of noticing the faults in others, notice the faults in ourselves. Was that publican a bad man? I'm sure he was. I'm sure there was lots of fault with that publican. In fact, I'm sure he did a lot of wrong things. And it was probably pretty glaringly obvious. But yet Jesus said, look at his response. He has smote him upon his breast. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I look at a man cowering down and having that poor in spirit. This is, but look at my sins before God, before Jesus, this righteous rabbi. Maybe he knew he was the son of God, or maybe he didn't. And he's cowering down and saying, God, just be merciful on me, a sinner. Oh, the Lord loves that. And we could look at Matthew. Well, we don't have time to do that. But the story of that man, Centurion, I believe he was over 100 soldiers. And he said he could say, go this way, go that, and they would go that way, and he could command. But yet he was that humble. He said, I don't even want Jesus to come through the roof of my house. And a lot of people think, well, that story has a lot to do about his faith, that Jesus could heal him from a long ways. There might be that aspect. But I believe the main point of that story is to say that man who was in charge of a lot of things, was in power, had the humble attitude to say, there's no way Jesus can get even close. Not even anywhere in the vicinity of my house. I'm too wicked and too Gentile and whatever he all would describe himself as in his mind. And oh, Jesus said, oh, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel, or something of that effect. Because this man learned what becoming poor in spirit was. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, I would like to move on to blessed are they that mourn, because this foundationally has to do with repentance. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I call this emotional honesty. Just like that publican that smote his breast and said, God be merciful on me, a sinner. God be merciful on me, a sinner. I think about emotions. A man that was emotional. He smote himself on the breast. And I think sometimes we try to stifle too much emotion. Now, I know there's a ditch on the other side, and I don't know that clapping and stomping our feet, if we did that as adults all the time, I think for children that's great, but would that prove anything? I don't know. But I think we need more emotion when it comes to our sins. When it comes to, and maybe caring about one another, but we're talking especially about repentance. When we realize who we're in front of, a righteous and holy and sovereign God, we come before him, it should bring tears. And I don't know if there's ever, in the last number of years, been a communion service I went through where there wasn't at least one tear shed. And I'm not saying, I know the Bible talks about Cain and he sought it carefully with tears. Just putting a show on with trying to muster up tears proves nothing. Okay, so I'm not advocating for that. But I think when we start looking at a holy and righteous God and our sins and who we are as a sinner and our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, it brings us to a place of mourning and say, that was my sin that nailed the Savior to the cross. That was my sin. Instead of looking at faults of others and how they're doing things wrong and how they're not doing things right, we simply come to the fact and the realization that I am in need of the blood of Jesus Christ. So important. And then he says, blessed are they that mourn. I believe part of that mourning process, while it doesn't talk necessarily about confession in this part of it, I believe that's part of it. when we start weeping, it becomes obvious. And when I think about mourning, maybe we talk rather than shedding tears. I don't want to put anyone on a guilt trip because if they're not, you know, crying tears for their sins ever. I'm not trying to do that. Maybe it's about expressing and saying, look, I've done something wrong in my life. I haven't always been perfect. I think our churches could have just a little more confession. And while Catholics are way off on a lot of doctrine, I think they have a point about confession. Now, they go to the priest and things like that. We know it's wrong. But that is the importance of confession. And the most precious verse in the Bible, for me, one of the most, it's hard to zero in on which is the most precious. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I look at somebody as mourning. That's what they're doing. They confess their sins. Maybe it's through tears. Maybe it's through words like, I shouldn't have done this. But always before the mourning, there must be this poor in spirit. See, there will, I believe this is a 1-2 step. Or not 1-2, but we could go down through. If we miss verse number 3 and go to verse number 4, we missed it. We can confess our sins all we want. There has been people that have confessed sins and found no redemption because there was still pride. There was still a hard heart that didn't become before the Lord in a poor in spirit. And I believe Matthew arranges these. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. When we have become that poor in spirit, that humility, and then we go on to say, yes, I'm in need of repentance. Realizing and understanding, having our emotional honesty. You know, often we say grown men and women don't cry. Well, I'm here to tell you grown men and women do cry. And that's okay, and it's good, and it's right, and it's biblically commanded. Or maybe not command, but Jesus cried. But yet, we talked about the reputation, and it might look bad. If we confess, maybe it's crying, maybe it's just confession. As we confess our sins, reputation has to be on the back burner. See, Jesus came down and he talks how he didn't regard his reputation. I think the same is today when we come to the foot of the cross in repentance, this walk of repentance, we leave our reputation behind and we say, Father, this is who I am. This is what I've done. Pride often keeps us from being emotional. Pride often keeps us from being specific. Pride often keeps us from confession. How do I know? Because I've been there. The bondage that, and he, in another place in Hebrews, it talks about how he endured the cross, denied the shame. I think about that. Sin has shame. Sin has a tremendous amount of shame. But when we get beyond, when we become poor in spirit, when we get that desire to mourn about our sins, no longer does shame have a hold on us. For many years, shame has kept me bound in sin. It kept me bound in sin until finally I got some, I don't know, the Spirit of the Lord kept working on me and I finally said, okay, I don't care anymore. I just want to be free. I'm sick and tired of being bound. And when I finally got to that point, and the freedom that comes when you can start confessing and say, it's not hidden anymore. It's in the light and the morning. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, there's something beautiful when you come to the foot of the cross in that confession, in that morning. That's where you find freedom. And I'll tell you, it's contagious. I remember the time I confessed a rather deep sexual sin. We were in a group of people. And suddenly, another brother. And suddenly, another brother. I don't say it to my honor and glory at all. No, this vile sinner just somehow through the Spirit of God was able to put that to the side and say, I'm going to confess. And just that morning, it was like three other individuals confessed sins they never shared with anyone before. Oh, the beauty of those that mourn. Matthew 5 also talks about, James 5, verse 16, talks about confessing so that you may be healed. If you want to experience spiritual and maybe physical healing, you must confess. sins, they should be named, every one of them. And I understand there's appropriate places. Everything, I'm not saying that it always needs to be in front of everyone. But I think when we come free and we put our reputation to the side and we get to the point of mourning about our sins, then we can find freedom in naming our sins. Freedom comes from confession. Shame binds. But Jesus, he endured the cross, denied the shame, or however that says. Just like to read this. Denial and repressed emotions and appearance management are enemies of the healing process. Pretense must come to an end for those who would be healthy. Jesus calls us to feelings work. It looks bad when people mourn. This alone can dissuade a man or woman from doing the necessary work. There is a temptation to opt for appearance management, and I think us as Mennonites are good at doing appearance management. Yet it is vital for healing that we would be permitted to be on the outside as we are on the inside. Although it should be said that such expressions of honesty ought not to be out of control or so extreme. And it's just talking about where we end up making a stumbling block for someone. I think that's right. Humility and emotional honesty add up to a very powerful behavior, which is called confession. There is an amazing power in telling the truth to another human being with a view to find both forgiveness and healing, change. Well, I'm out of time. But at least we got to the first two. But I think it's so important. And we could go down through and we could look at those that are meek and what all he has for us in that. And we could talk about those, oh, I would love to get to hunger and thirsting after righteousness. And what does it mean to be hunger and thirsting after? But brothers and sisters, I hope you've been challenged to be honest about your life. To learn what Jesus gave an example to us. To be that poor in spirit. When a church has a poor in spirit attitude, I don't think there's place for dissension and arguing. When everyone humbly prefers one above themselves. I know we live in the flesh, and so often we don't want to be a poor in spirit. We want our way. We want pride. But even though we would never say that, it just comes up. But instead, to have that poor in spirit and then have that mourning that says, yes, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. Let's kneel for prayer.